Now let's get into the Word. We are going to be in Romans 11. Grab your Bible. If you need one, raise your hand. Once you have it, we're in Romans 11, starting in verse 28. Romans 11, 28. This section of the book of Romans is about Israel. So the subject is Israel. Verse 28, talking of Israel. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For verse 29, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Father, bless this time that we look at your word and think through what you might want to speak to us. Be here. Use this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you know that there are at least two viewpoints on any subject? Most of you would say yes. There's the wrong viewpoint, and then there's my viewpoint. In verse 28, we see Paul saying there's two viewpoints when it comes to the subject of Israel. There's God's view of Israel, and there's the gospel's view of Israel. And Paul says, as concerning the gospel, Israel is an enemy. According to the gospel, from the gospel's viewpoint, Paul says Israel's an enemy. Now, why would he say that? Because if you look at the life of Paul, up to the writing of the book of Romans, which would be somewhere around AD 55, Paul encountered a lot of persecution, a lot of problems from his brothers, the Jews. On his very first missionary journey, the very first one he did, there in Acts chapter 14, he went to a city called Lystra, shows up at this city. Things are going pretty good. They think he's a god for a while. That's going pretty good. It changes a little bit. And then it says a group of Jews rose up, turned the Lystrians, sounds like they have good breath or something, turned the Lystrians against Paul. They stoned him, drug him out of the city for dead. And pretty much from that point forward until he would write the book of Romans, the persecution, the problems that Paul faced almost always came from Jews. And so he would explain here, from our viewpoint, from the way we see it, Israel seems like an enemy. But then he goes on to say, there's another viewpoint you've got to see. But, end of verse 28, as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Gospel, they look like enemies, but from God's viewpoint, God would say, they're my beloved. I love them. Even though Israel had rejected his son, we will not have this man to rule over us. Even though we saw in chapter 11, verse 3, that Elijah says, look it, they've killed all the prophets, they've tore down your altars, they've done bad stuff. Even though Israel had rejected God, even though Israel had turned its back on God, God still says, I love them. They're beloved for my sake. I haven't given up on them. That's good news. The Bible says this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. It says, even when we're unfaithful, God is faithful. He cannot deny himself. God speaking to the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 33, talking of Israel, the idolatry and the sin that they had done. God says this to Jeremiah. Know this, Jeremiah. I've made a covenant with Israel. And he goes on to say, this is how binding the covenant I've made with Israel is. He says, if the days cease and the nights stop, then my covenant with Israel will cease. If the sun doesn't rise tomorrow, then you'll know I can break my covenant with Israel. That's how binding God's covenant with Israel is. Even when they were unfaithful, even when they rejected, even when they persecuted, God still says they're my beloved. Now that should be refreshing to all of us in here. Because many of us have denied, many of us have done bad things, many of us have been feeble and faithless. But there's good news for you. God won't trash you like last week's meatloaf. He's made a covenant to you, and He's going to keep it. You're His beloved. There's two viewpoints. And if you look at these two viewpoints of verse 28, for 2,000 years, those two viewpoints colored history. If you look at the history, after about AD 100, the tables turned. Christians began to really look down on and persecute Jews. And it goes throughout much of our history. It's not something that I'm proud of, some of the things that took place in the name of Jesus against Jews. They're our enemies. Let's get them. Christ killers, all that kind of stuff. It began to affect history, this viewpoint did. Paul understood it, but he still loved Israel, still cared for Israel, still preached to them, still shared with them. Christians got it wrong, and it polluted much of history. Good news recently, I think most Christians are able to see, you know what? God has a plan for both Israel and for the church. A wonderful plan, and we're going to study that on Wednesday night. God's not finished with Israel. They're His beloved. He cares for them. But God's view as well has colored history for the last 2,000 years. Israel, miracle of miracles, is a nation today. No other people group have been dispersed for 2,000 years, and after 2,000 years have maintained their identity to become a nation again in one day, May 14th, 1948. The greatest miracle ever. Prophesied by Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 66. Can a nation be born in a day? Israel can. Those two viewpoints have colored history. Realize this. Realize that there are underlying viewpoints that we carry, that we have. They might not even be voiced. They might not even be discussed. But they're going to affect, they're going to color our life. Let me share with you an example. I share it quite often when I do premarital counseling or when I do marriage counseling. How my underlying viewpoint, that these views that I carry kind of under the surface, how it can begin to color my relationship with my wife. This story took place before we were married. We were engaged at the time. And when we were engaged, when I was engaged to my wife, I had just finished the school of ministry. I had gone overseas to teach in the nation of Vanuatu, a full Bible school there. I taught the Bible for a school year over there. And so I felt very strongly that God had a call on my life to go into full-time ministry. That was my underlying viewpoint. It colored everything I thought about. I'm called to ministry. And so when we started looking at getting a house together, I told my wife this. I said, honey, I don't want to get anything for our house that we can't give away should God call us to Vanuatu or to any other I don't want to. We need to be willing just to give it away. And so I looked at outfitting our residency by really a lens that came from my college years. Six roommates. You can either build it with 2x4s, and if you can't build it with a 2x4, then go to the Goodwill Salvage. What's the Goodwill Salvage? Well, Goodwill has its store. And then they have stuff that can't make it into the store. It's not worthy to go into the Goodwill store. That's called the salvage yard. So you get some real charmers there. And so I was down there getting stuff, you know. This is going to be great. Check out this couch. Let it air out for a couple days, sweetie. It'll be great. I'll kill all the black widows. It'll be perfect. That was my viewpoint. Because I felt, you know, we need to be able to get rid of everything and so we can go on the mission field or do whatever God has called us to do. My wife had a different viewpoint on the home. She wanted furniture that people wouldn't feel defiled if they sat on it. At least they wouldn't get sick from it. And so she called me up, and she said she had been down at Parker's looking at some furniture. Now, with my viewpoint, the way I saw it is we wouldn't be buying furniture new anywhere unless a very hot place got really cold all of a sudden, you know? And so there was no way I was going to buy something from Parker's. But she said, you should go down there and look at these blue couches. I love them. They're so beautiful. They're just exactly my style. Would you go look at them? And she just wanted me to see her style. Well, I had to be honest, so I said, okay, I'll go look at them. So I went to Parker's, checked them out, and they were great. They were wonderful. They were beautiful. They were just wonderful couches. She called me later. Did you go down there? Yeah. Did you see them? I saw them. Well, she said, really excited. What did you think of them? What did you think of them? And I said, I didn't like them. Big mistake. There was silence on the phone. I should be thankful there was silence and not screaming at me. The reason is, I saw those two couches, because of my viewpoint, I saw them as hindering the work of the Lord. I know I'm nuts. Send my wife sympathy cards. My wife was asking me to look at them, or my fiance at the time was asking me to look at them to see if I liked her style. And because I said I didn't like the couches, not because I didn't like the couches, because I had this viewpoint that was coloring my whole life, because of that viewpoint, I really hurt her. I realized it later. I told Jim Wright that story. He just said, Matt, I cannot believe you would do that. Don't you know better? Don't you know women better than that? I guess not. My viewpoint, it was under the surface. And it erupted in these ways that were not beneficial. It did things to our relationship. And so because of that, because I had this viewpoint, I would often see things my wife would say as adversarial. No, we can't do that. That goes against my vision, my dream over here. I wouldn't be talking about my vision, I'd be talking about something else, but it would affect the something else. And I would see it as an adversary, and so it caused us, early in our marriage, it caused some difficulty. Well, I changed my viewpoint, or my wife did. She was the most loving, sweet, kind person. And she was so consistently loving and kind and sweet that eventually this is the viewpoint that I now have on my life, on my marriage with her. I see her as my greatest ally. I don't see her, what she says, as adversarial or coming against me or trying to, you know, be undermining my authority. I see her as my greatest ally. And I start out, the starting point with any discussion that we have is I start out with, she did this for my good. She did this. She made this decision. She wants to do this thing for my good. That's my starting point. Yes, we discuss things, and yes, we go from there. But I start out with a very different viewpoint, and it's helped my marriage greatly. She's my ally. That haircut, she did it for me, even though it cost $100. That shopping spree, she did it for me. She wanted to look good. I start out now with a very different viewpoint that she's my ally, she's my best friend, she's doing it for me, and it's been amazing how it's helped our marriage. She's on my side. She's for me. It's important in a marriage to communicate sometimes the underlying viewpoints that are actually popping up and causing problems that they seem like they're not connected, but really they are. Because our viewpoint will color our world. And there's a viewpoint, a very simple viewpoint, I want us to get today. It's a viewpoint that God's been showing to me. It's a viewpoint that I believe every Christian should have. And it's a viewpoint found in verse 29. It says this: for the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. What does that mean? It means this: God has no regrets. God never regretted that he chose Israel, even though they turned their back on him, even though they rejected his son. God never regretted that he chose Israel. God has no regrets. Specifically, God has no regrets when he gives something to you, to me. When he helps you and me, when he calls you and me, God has no regrets when he gives to you and to me. He has no regrets. Have you ever regretted when you gave something to somebody? Have you ever said, why did I give him that? Why did I give her that? Why did I help them out in this way? I should never have helped them. I should have never given that to them. Have you ever regretted giving something to somebody? I have. I was 17 years old. working at Fred Meyer as a box boy, driving my little Volkswagen Rabbit. It was brown. We called it the brown hare. Driving my little brown hare down 7th Street. Going to go to work in a couple hours, had to run some errands. I drove by the downtown Safeway, and I saw something I'd never seen before at that point in Little Grants Pass. The year was 1989. There was a man out front of Safeway there on the curb with a sign that said, "Hungry, need food." And he was standing there, and he had these two little grubby kids next to him. And I looked, and I saw that, and for some reason, in my little 17-year-old heart, I thought, my goodness, I need to help them. They're in bad shape. He's got two little kids, and he needs food. And so I wasn't rich at the time. I was working at Fred Meyer, making $3 an hour. I had $5 to my name, and that was for dinner that night when I worked at Fred Meyer. Well, I pulled around the block and swung in there, got out my $5 and started walking up to this guy. And I don't know how the conversation went, but with a 17-year-old, you know, it's all uncomfortable. Hey, how you doing? I just wanted to say, you know, that here's $5, and, you know, I just hope it does good. And I handed the guy the $5. And I can remember after I handed the guy the $5, I felt so good. Wow! I just blessed this guy. I wanted to just give him a big old hug, you know. I just thought, this is the big break for him. Life is going to change for him from now on out. This is what he needed. He's going to be able to get his life straightened out. He's going to be able to bathe his children. Things are going to look up from this point on. Got in my car, finished my errands, and I'm driving out F Street. Out to work at Fred Meyer. I'm okay with not eating all day. That's fine. No problem. 17, I can deal with it. Driving out there, happy as a 17-year-old can be, when all of a sudden this big blue car kind of comes pulling up by me. And I looked over through my window, and there driving the big blue car was the man I'd given $5 to. And I thought, he has a car. Wow. Sitting next to him in the car was a wife, or a woman at least. He has a wife. There in the back seat were two other adults, and the kids, they were stuffed up in that little shelf area, you know, behind the windshield. They were back in there. And he went driving by on the back windshield that said this, in big letters, "Grateful Dead, 219 shows and counting, headed to Eugene." And I got mad. What? I downshifted my little brown hair, and I thought, I'm going to show you Gratefully Dead, man. I'm going to get you. But they drove a real car and I drove a Volkswagen, so they left me in the dust. I was mad. I was hungry. I regretted giving him that $5. Why did I do that, I wondered. I thought I should. I thought God was leading me. Why did I give him that $5? I regretted it. Just this last winter, somebody had a broke-down car on my road, and I stopped for them. Gave him a tow. They hooked up to my car, and I towed him out to Williams. Well, there's a stop sign in Williams. I stopped. He didn't. Smacked right in the back of my car. I thought, man, this guy, he must work for a chiropractor or something. So deal with this. I regretted it as I looked at the back of my car. Regretted it. At church at times, people will come to the church and they'll want help, you know? And that's fine. That's great. That's part of what we're to do. But they'll come one Sunday, and the following Tuesday, we're not open on Monday, the following Tuesday, they'll be there bright and early, waiting for some help. And that's not a problem, you know, that's part of what we're to do. And so we'll start asking them, and we'll start questioning them, so, do you go to Edgewater? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I go to Edgewater. And by the way, Matt, that was a great sermon on Sunday. Give them whatever they want, I say then. Take it all. And so we'll help them, and then they'll just disappear. Gone. Guys, the pastors will pour into them. Go the extra mile for them. They're incredible men, these guys, JP and Mark and Glenn. They just pour into them. And then they just disappear, and I just feel like, that's just not right. That's just not right. You're using us. You're abusing that, and it makes me mad. I want to go track them down and find them. I don't know what I'd do, probably get beat up or something, but I still, you know, just want to, why? You're using us. Don't use us that way. God's been changing me, though. God, it says here, for the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. See, my underlying viewpoint when I give to somebody is it's not really a gift, if I think about it. My underlying viewpoint on that gift is it's a payment. And I expect something in return. I expect you to act a certain way. I expect you to react a certain way. I expect you to do something because I've given you something. It's not a gift then. I'm paying them. It's a payment. And we have protection around the stewardship of our finances. We have a paper people have to fill out. And there's an interview process. And it's right to be good stewards of God's finances. But really, my underlying viewpoint of a gift was, it's a payment. I want something in return. I want you to react some way. I want you to respond some way. I want you to do something because I've given you this money or helped you in this way. That's not God's way of looking at things. God, it says here, His gifts and His callings are without repentance. There's no regrets. God just says, I'm giving it to you, no strings attached. I'm giving you grace, no strings attached. God's beginning to change me. I need to look at my help, my gifts to people in that same light. I'm giving it to you, period. I'm giving it cheerfully to you as unto the Lord. I'm giving it to you. And you know what? Something incredible has happened to me. This was something I really wrestled through about a year and a half ago. All of a sudden, I've seen something that I never knew before. God will use the fact that we've been used as a church in the life of the user. If you understood that, you're hired. Let me give you an example. In a pastor's meeting a couple of months ago, we discussed this single lady. Came to church maybe once or twice. Came in, finances were a mess. Kids, all those kind of issues, bills, rent, you know, she's just a mess. And so the guys just went the extra mile with her. Helped her out incredibly, she disappeared. Okay. We get a call, though, a while back. Turns out she had a court appointment she had to make. She went to this court appointment. She starts talking to the judge. She talks to this judge. This judge asked her all these questions like, what have you been doing? Somehow in the course of this courtroom talk, it turns out this girl, this gal, this lady says, well, Edgewater Christian Fellowship helped me out. They paid my bills. They kind of helped me out. They did all this stuff. And so the judge started really asking her questions about that. After that discussion, he goes back into his whatever room and he calls Edgewater Christian Fellowship. Hey, calls us up. I've been hearing, he says, more and more how you guys are helping people. How you guys are giving assistance for people that have problems, that people that are addicted, people that are down and out. I've been hearing that more and more and more. And he said, breaking down really at that point, can you help me? And he went on to share about how his son needed great help. And I thought, wow, that's amazing. God's using the fact that we were used in the life of the user or those that are around them in amazing ways. God snuck Edgewater Christian Fellowship into a courtroom. Now, as pastors, you know, we don't get access to a courtroom. If we do have access to a courtroom, we're either in the wrong profession or we own a very fast motorcycle. It's one or the other. That's not me. I don't own a fast motorcycle. It's Mark Skudstad. He has a fast motorcycle. He's not here today. He's in traffic school. God snuck us into this courtroom because we had been used a number of months before, and now there's great fruit from it. That's the deal. That's why I say, man, I want to change my thinking to start giving like God does. When I see somebody that needs help, when I see somebody that needs a gift, it's no strings attached. Let me give you some help. I'm not expecting anything in return from it. I just believe God has told me to help you. Oh, yeah, there's wisdom and praying about it, making sure that that's somebody that I should give to, somebody that I should help. But you do it like God does. Because this is the deal. For many of us, those that are around us, those that we have interaction with, those that aren't coming to church, we are going to be the only example that people have of God's radical grace. It's us. How we choose to give to them, how we choose to help them. Is it with strings attached? Hey, well, remember I helped you a little while later or a little while before. Or remember when I did this for you. Or do we do it like Jesus said? Don't even let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. You do it in such a way you can't even remember that you gave it to him. You never bring it up. It's no strings attached. It's quite often the only example people will ever have of God's extravagant grace. How you and I give to people. It's us. Do we give with strings attached? Do we give with, you know what? I hope you react a certain way. Because then it's a payment, really. Or do we give? Extravagantly. Showing people God's grace. Giving without repentance. That's the way I want to give. I'm convinced this should be the characteristic of every Christian. Extravagant giving. Well, what can one person do? What can one person do? You know, there's what can one person do? I'm convinced of this, that kindness spreads. Did you know there's this thing called geometric multiplication? What is that? I've used the example before. If you folded a piece of paper 50 times, how high would it be? How thick would it get? Does anybody remember? It'd go from right down here all the way up to the sun. If you folded one single piece of paper 50 times, why? Because it doubles in thickness every time. If you folded it 51 times, it would go to the sun and back again. It's geometric multiplication. If I touched one person tomorrow, or two people, excuse me, tomorrow, and those two people, then the next day, Tuesday, touched two people, and on like that every day, they just touched two people, in 30 days, every single person on planet Earth would be touched. Geometric multiplication. I'm convinced that kindness spreads. When you are just helping somebody, giving to somebody, it changes the environment. It changes our community. When I see somebody with a flat tire by the side of the road and I just pass by them, maybe I should have helped them. And that person, man, because they don't have the right tools, whatever, they can't change that tire. They get all upset. They go home. They yell at their wife. Throw tools in their garage. Send their kids home hungry, or kids to bed hungry. The next day, the kids go to school. They have problems because their dad was all mad last night. Could have reversed it. I help him change that tire. He goes home and says, man, you wouldn't believe it, honey. This guy stopped by. He had the right tools. We were able to change my tire. He even more than that, he gave me a fresh gush, brother, and I'm feeling great like right now. Let's go out to eat. And he goes out to eat and takes his kids. You know, you just never know. You never know. How just being so graceful, so giving, so kind can change an environment. Well, they don't deserve it, Matt. This person, that individual, they don't deserve my gift. Let me ask you, did you deserve God's grace? Did you deserve what God has done for you? I'll answer it for you. On Wednesday night, we took a look at a theological understanding called an election according, or election according to grace. What's election according to grace? It's best understood by the opposite of it. You and I, we do not elect according to grace. We elect according to who's going to win. I hired for a company for a while. I'd hire engineers. I would bring in engineers that had the best potential to make the company win. If I had an individual that came in and said this to me, he said, Matt, here's the deal. Let me level with you. I have an addictive personality. I'm a chronic pot smoker. I can't wake up in the morning. I'm extremely lazy. I have a fear of commitment. I can't be depended on. You'll be lucky to get me there 2 out of the 5 days of the week. I'm not going to hire the guy because I'm electing to win. I got to hire people that are going to help us out. I got to hire engineers that are going to further us, and that's right to do. I'm not saying you shouldn't. Kids elect according to who's going to win. You remember middle school football, the pickup game at West Home Park? The two top athletes are the captains. They start picking teams, you know. Finally, there's two people left, and the team captains say, all right, I'll take Matt, and you guys take the girl, you know. No one needed a 4'9", 80-pound down lineman. You just don't need them. You pick according to who's going to win. That's not what God did. Election according to grace means God chose you, period. Not because you're great, not because you're wonderful. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7 says, God's chosen you to be his trophy of grace. I believe God sometimes chooses the absolute last person you'd ever expect to say, look what my grace can do in the life of somebody. Look what extravagant giving can do for somebody. Look at that. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. He never regrets that he's given something. I want to start living that way. I've lived too long as seeing my gifts, seeing what I do as payment. I want reaction from you, brother, sister. I want something back from you, individual. I'm going to hang this over your head for a while. I want this to do something for me. How about if I started giving like God gave? How about if I started giving like God has given to me, showering me with extravagant grace? What would happen to our community if the 1,500 people or whatever of Edgewater Christian Fellowship went out this week and said, I'm going to find one person to give so extravagantly to that it blows their mind? What would happen this week? How different would our week look, you know? There's bad stuff happening in our world right now. There's fruitcakes getting guns and blowing people apart on our college universities. There's lots of bad stuff. I wonder what would happen if we took Romans 12:21 seriously. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. What if we just started being so good to people? So good, extravagantly good. Would it radically change our city? I'm convinced it would. I'm convinced of it. It spreads. Don't be overcome of evil. Yeah, there's evil out there. Yeah, people are going to misuse you. Yeah, people are going to use your gift. Absolutely. But still be good. For God's sake, be good. Because He's been good to you. He's been good to me. Give like God gives. No regrets. Can I challenge you this week? Find one person throughout the next 6 days, one person that you can give to extravagantly, either helping them out, giving them a gift, doing something that blesses their socks off, fixing the driveway that you share with your neighbor, chopping a cord of wood, changing that tire, writing that appreciation letter to that someone that helped you in the store that you know, their manager needs to know it. Just do something. Do something great. Have you heard of random acts of kindness? That's what Christians should be doing. That's Christian. That's a Christian philosophy. Random acts of kindness. We should all be crackheads. Christian random acts of kindness. Finding people to randomly bless, to be extravagant to never regret it. God, you're going to use this somehow in eternity. And I'm just giving this. This is a gift to you. God, use it. And He will. Father, may we learn how to truly give. I repent, Lord, where I have used gifts really as a payment. Trying to see some result. Trying to see something come back to me. And I think at times folks can sense that. Help me to be an extravagant giver like you've been to me. No strings attached. Elected by grace. Never regretting that you chose me, even when I've turned my back on you. Even when I haven't done the things that you wanted me to do, you never regretted that you called me, that you've gifted me. May I do that. May I reciprocate. May Edgewater Christian Fellowship, Lord, be a group of extravagant givers. May we be radical. May we be, Lord, the closest thing that people see to your grace. So bless us, Lord. I pray that this week you would show each one of us somebody that needs radical grace in their life. Somebody that we can show. Someone that we can demonstrate your extravagant grace to. Show each one of us, Lord. And may our community, may we overcome evil. Not by fighting evil. Not by legislating against evil. But may we overcome evil by just being good. Changing the environment that we live in. Changing the communities that surround us. By reflecting your great grace to us. Enable us to do that, Lord. Enable us to be cheerful givers, giving as unto the Lord, as your word commands us. Show us someone, Lord, this week. And may we see our community being a community that is good, protected, blessed. May kindness spread, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Good to see you.